The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the first chapter. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." The Gospel of the Lord. I'm going to do something a bit wild and crazy this morning. I'm not going to preach on the gospel text. Ooh, I know, out of control. The assigned passage from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John is a very natural focus for weekly sermons. Of course, we disciples of Jesus want and need to pay close attention to the stories of his earthly ministry. That's why we spend a lot of quality time with Jesus' healings, his parables and other teachings, his arguments with the religious authorities, his miracles, and the significant events in his life, such as his birth, death, resurrection, and ascension. But we just heard a big chunk of today's passage from the Gospel of Mark 6 weeks ago on the festival of the baptism of our Lord. And I don't really have anything to add to what Pastor Lorenz preached that day. And while we always hear about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness on the first Sunday in Lent from either Matthew, Mark, or Luke, Mark doesn't really give us much to work with, as you may have noticed. Jesus was tempted. The angels waited on him. The end. So, Noah and the Ark, it is. The story we heard part of in our first reading from Genesis is a story we often learn first as very small children. We teach it in vacation Bible school and church camp and Sunday school. It's not hard to make it appealing to kids, what with all the animals and stuff. We cutify it, turn the story into songs about how Noah built an arky-arky out of gopher barky-barky because God told him there would be a floody-floody and the children needed to get out of the muddy, muddy. One of the first toys I got my oldest niece, Amelia, was a Fisher-Price Little People Noah's Ark with a genial-looking old bearded man holding a dove and a number of chubby, smiling animals, two of each, of course, that all fit nicely into the yellow and blue plastic boat for storage. And I keep this soft, cuddly ark in my office. Oh, the animals are falling out of the boat. The monkey even squeaks. And that's for my younger visitors to my office, although if you want to play with it when you come by, that's fine too. Yep, we pretty much sanitize the whole affair. We certainly don't talk much about what it must have been like on that ark. The smells, the incessant noises, howling and barking and bleeding and cawing and cock-a-doodle-dooing. The cabin fever of man and beast alike. The fear, the not knowing of what was really to come, what they'd find at the end of it all. And we definitely don't talk about what it must have been like outside the ark. When the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living thing that was on the face of the ground, human beings and animals and creeping things and the birds of the air, were blotted out from the earth. I mean, we've seen what a great quantity of water does, the destruction and death it leaves behind. Think of Johnstown, a familiar town to those of us in Pennsylvania. The tsunami in Indonesia, Sri Lanka, and Thailand back in 2004. Hurricane Agnes, remember that? That was a classic from the 70s. Superstorm Sandy, Hurricane Katrina. Watery disaster can strike in a flash, a 30-foot high wall of water moving at 500 miles an hour, or it can slowly build over the course of day after night of rain. But no matter, there's very little we humans can do but to get out of the way. And sometimes we can't even do that. The story of Noah's Ark is not a cute story. It is a hard story about a God who is so disappointed in us humans, in our wickedness and violence and corruptness, that God is grieved to his heart. And this sinfulness of humanity, this sinfulness that pains the Lord, brings great punishment. The divine judgment of a death sentence for all but one righteous man and his family. But as we know, that's not the end of the story. Because after the flood, when the waters receded and the land dried out and everyone and everything got off that stinky ark, God made a promise to Noah and to us. Never again. Never another creation-destroying flood. Never another 40 days and 40 nights of rain, but rather an everlasting covenant marked by a bow in the sky. The covenant offered in love by God to God's creatures. Now, God didn't make that promise because we deserve it or because somehow things changed after that flood. The song I was referencing earlier about the arky arky made out of barky barky. Well, at the end of the story, everything is hunky-dory-dory. Except it's not. It takes mere moments once they're on dry land for Noah and his family to start running amok. And it only gets worse from there. I thank God that God keeps his promises. Thank God that instead of dealing out more well-deserved death sentences to us creatures who are sinful and unclean, instead of sending waters to cover the earth once again in divine judgment, God sends God's own Son to heal and bless and save us, to die our death sentences for us on the cross. Of course, that's the story we're telling again this season of Lent, the story of God's amazing grace. I don't know how often you catch a glimpse of a rainbow or where you look for them. A Princeton seminary professor shared an experience he had with some inner city kids he and his wife work with in Trenton, New Jersey, which is kind of a rough place. One day, as Professor Migliori was telling the story of Noah's Ark to a group of these kids, he asked, "Now then, boys and girls, where do you see rainbows?" "In the street," several replied. Migliori thought they misunderstood the question, so he asked them again, "No, where do you see rainbows?" Once again, several children replied, "In the street." It took Migliori quite a while to finally figure out that the only place these kids had ever seen a rainbow was in puddles that had become slicked with oil from cars and trucks. The grease and grime of their urban world transformed into something holy. Rainbows soaring over majestic mountains are wonderful, no doubt. They don't appear often. Conditions have to be just perfect right after a storm, and so they can take your breath away. But I love the image of little rainbows everywhere. In oily puddles on a city street, in a piece of glass that catches the sun at the perfect angle, in soap bubbles at your kitchen sink, in the colorful drawings of little children. Little rainbows everywhere. Signs of the grace as abundant as the waters of that flood long ago. The grace that washes over us in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.